It's incredibly practical and convenient. You love practicality and you love convenience, don't you? We're Americans. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of practicality, and there's certainly nothing wrong with a great deal of convenience. There is something for everyone. My sons and I stand at the front door of this place, and with a wisp of our fingers, like the Force from Star Wars, magic doors spread open, and we enter into a palace. Don't pretend like you haven't done that. I know you have your Force, and it kind of, anyway. We walk into a palace, a place of incredible convenience. We stand in awe at the high ceilings, and you can't see the end of it from those front doors. Rows that smell good, rows that look good, rows that are packed with everyday convenience at everyday low prices. Are you hungry? They've got it. Does your house need painting? They've got it. Does your face need painting? They've got that too. If you thought you had it all, think again, because within just a few moments at Walmart, you'll soon remember something you're out of, something you need, or something you wanted. Am I wrong? Its convenience affects millions of people's everyday lives. Titus chapter 2 has been referred to as the Walmart chapter of the Bible, because it's got things that can truly affect and impact our everyday lives. Perhaps in these next few moments in God's Word, you'll soon remember something you're out of, something you need, or something you've wanted. I invite you to take your Bibles and go to Titus chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one under the seat in front of you. It's page 835. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. The Walmart chapter of the Bible. Paul is writing to Titus, who is on an island called Crete. It's an incredibly mountainous island. It is also even more strategic. It sits in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the perfect place for the training of military soldiers, lots of soldiers. And I recognize it's Memorial Day, but even as I have sent young people and youth groups for years off to the military, I always guard them by saying the military is not the moral high ground of American culture. The military can be a rough place to be a Christian. Crete had soldiers all over it. It was also comprised of slaves. It actually had more slaves than Roman citizens. It was a hodgepodge, a melting pot from all over the Mediterranean. On the Roman social scale, therefore, Crete was way at the bottom. The dregs of society lived in Crete. It was also composed of those same outcasts and political outcasts. Political exiles. And those political exiles ensured that there was a very inept and incredibly corrupt political system on the island of Crete. To say the culture on Crete was an extremely difficult place to build a church is a gross understatement. And yet that's exactly where Titus was to make disciples and build Christ's church. One great pastor said, God's method is always to take a clean man or a blessed woman, a godly man or woman, and to drop them in the midst of a wicked and perverse culture so that God could change lives. That's Crete. How then should we live in the light of the gospel of grace? In godliness and thankfulness. Titus chapter 2. Follow along as I read. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live. Not slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands so no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, and try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of God for us this morning. How are we to live in the light of the gospel of light? In godliness and in thankfulness. Paul begins talking to Titus in the very first verse, and he mentions that godliness is dependent on doctrine, on sound doctrine. But as for you, in the NASB, here in the NIV, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. This is in the contrast to chapter 1, where he talks about these many rebellious people in verse 10. He talks about how the religious leaders have moved on to Crete and they've begun to dismantle and try to malign and mess up the church of God. And he sets in stark contrast godly people with those people. And we want to be godly. So he sets them apart and he says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is theological teaching that promotes spiritual health. It is possible to be spiritually healthy in a diverse and wicked culture. It is possible to be disciples of Jesus Christ, godly, personally godly in our homes with godly families, in a corrupt place at a corrupt time. You might live in a wonderful neighborhood. You might have fabulous neighbors. But our culture in general teaches things, believes things, champions things that are not in accord with the Word of God and with living a Christian life, with being people of godliness. We're not that far off from those who live on Crete. Godliness is dependent on doctrine, and he moves into the fact that godliness is beautified in behavior. It is beautified in behavior. Verse 2 begins with godliness for older men. Recognize that older usually means 5 to 10 years older than you are. Okay? Just so we get a nice perspective on where that exactly might be. All right? So I'm never quite old. Neither are you. So this means those other people. Just you can lay that right out there. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. The issue is not age. The issue is maturity. Maturity. The maximum life expectancy on the island of Crete, first century AD, 37 years old. Average life expectancy. Titus was probably younger than most of us, dare I say. And yet he's still speaking to older men, whatever that means. They're to be temperate. They're to be balanced. They're not to be swinging from one extreme to the other. Part of the Christian life in general is to be balanced in Christ. Balanced. Satan will always rush you in the direction of an extreme. Always. Satan always takes what God has created and twists and deforms it into a thing of sin. Whether it's language, whether it's temperament, whatever it is. He always takes what God has given and he deforms it. He moves it to an extreme. Older men are to be temperate. They're also to be worthy of respect. Respect is earned. There is no question about it. You can see it on the internet. You can do a search for it. Everybody believes respect is earned. It is earned slowly and lost quickly. Do your brothers and sisters in Christ respect you if you're an older man? Does your family respect you? Do your children respect you? They're to be respectful. Does your wife, do your co-workers respect you? He's also to be self-controlled. This is what separates the men from the boys. Be self-controlled. Whatever that looks like, in whatever part of the culture you live in, where the extremes can flow, we are to be self-controlled. And then sound in three things. Self-controlled and then sound in a couple of different things. And sound, to be sound in something is to be healthy. Paul is saying, I want you to be healthy. And in being healthy, you know, there's something beautiful about being healthy. There is. And I'm not necessarily talking about health on the outside. There is a beauty on the outside. There is a beautiful grace that Paul constantly is bringing out here in Titus chapter 2. He wants us to be healthy spiritually. God also wants us to be healthy physically. But God is more concerned with his holiness than our happiness. And he is also most concerned with our spiritual health, far beyond our physical health. He's not so concerned about the breads that you eat as opposed to the bread that we eat. The bread of life. He wants us to be healthy in faith, healthy in love, and healthy in endurance. Healthy in faith, not wavering in their trust in Jesus or his word. Healthy in faith, you don't have to take a straw poll to find out what your friends think about a particular verse, about a particular doctrine. To be sound in doctrine, healthy in doctrine. Older men are to have the roots, the foundation of the faith of Jesus Christ. They're to have godliness centered. Their ethos as a believer in Jesus Christ. Centered, not wavering. Hodgepodging. What do you think? I'm not really sure. No. Just the opposite. Healthy, healthy in faith, healthy in love. Older men need to be regularly sacrificial in love. Healthy in love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, humbly considering others better than themselves. Older men, considering others better than themselves. These are not just characteristics for older men. These verses, these principles are true for all of us. We all need to be considering others better than ourselves. Our older men, our godly men, need to be balanced and examples, healthy examples in this respect. Sound, healthy in faith, healthy in love, and healthy in endurance. That's a military term. Memorial Day. He's on Crete. He's not on Crete. He's talking to those in Crete. And he's like, endurance, that military term, to hold up tight under fire. I thought he was talking to Christians. I thought he was talking to everybody that just loves. Yeah, he is. You can hold up tight under fire in the church of God. Things get tough. Hard decisions have to be made. Hold up tight under fire. Willingly go the distance. Go the distance of sound doctrine. Be men of endurance, settled, principled, balanced in where we're at. He speaks of godliness for older men in verse 2, and he speaks of godliness for older women in verses 3 through 5. Older here refers to other women who can fall asleep, they just can't stay asleep. Older here then refers to those who have moved on from Ambien to Lunesta. If that makes you an older woman, then you can apply these verses as you see fit. These women were stereotyped. The women on Crete in general were stereotyped. They were mocked as being gossips and foolish talkers. Remember, at the bottom of the social scale in Roman culture was Crete. It had a stigma to it. All the men there were foolish. All the ladies there were gossips and foolish talkers. So Paul begins to counteract that some. And he begins to say there is godliness available for older women in two. There are three characteristics. Take a look at it with me. Verse 3, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Three characteristics. First is reverent. Authentic to their testimony. Authentic to their testimony. Reverent. Devout. To know their testimony. I trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And to be genuine to that. Authentic to that truth. They're not to be slanderers. Ouch. Paul is using a word that is used of Satan 34 times. That was stereotypically true of the women on Crete. And he says, godliness can exist there. Teach the ladies not to be like this. Don't be slanderers. They're not to be repeaters or retweeters of reputation attacks. Did you hear that? I thought that was kind of a fun little play on words. Repeaters or retweeters, but if you're like me, I don't even tweet. Yeah. All right. What time is it? Man, is it getting long? It's Memorial Day. Is there something on the grill later on? All right. Three characteristics. They're supposed to be reverent, not slanderous, and not addicted. Alcoholism. It is an incredible problem. On first century, the island of Crete in the first century, alcoholism was rampant because of the way men treated the women. Rampant. So he says, being balanced isn't just a man thing. It is also a lady thing, an older woman thing. Let's be balanced. Don't be given to much wine. Not addicted. They have one huge responsibility that is given to them. Verse 4. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. One huge responsibility, there are many more, but here's one. Teach what is good. What is he saying? Older women, teach younger women what is beautiful. What is beautiful? What is attractive? You might have a version that actually uses that word. It has everything to do with character and nothing to do with makeup. Not a thing. It is anti-cultural to what is happening on Crete. There is a reason why desperate housewives are so desperate. Because they are ugly in the soul. Man, I'm teaching that to my sons. Boys, look for a girl that is pretty on the outside but is beautiful to the soul. Older women can teach younger women that kind of beauty, that kind of beauty that is found in godliness. So godliness for young women is brought out in verses 4 through 5, and there are seven characteristics here. Again, we see the word love. There are some principles, actually, many principles, let's put it this way, all principles that span male and female. All of them. I don't think there's one characteristic peace in Scripture that can't be applied to men and women. So let's not get too rigid and too boundaried in how this breaks out. Love, again, repeated. They're to love. To be continually fond of their husband, not based on his worthiness, but based on your holy vow. Sacrifice. Men were told to sacrifice. Ladies here told to sacrifice. They are to love. It's a basic tenet, but we have to be reminded of it so often. They're to love their husbands and children. To be fond of your kids. Doing youth ministry for so many years, I have seen parents that were no longer fond of their kids. Their kids were tag-along distractions or even irritations at points. I would look at my wife. We didn't have children for 13 years. I would look at her and I go, let's never get like that. We can see it in their eyes. We can see it in their decorum. We can see it in the way that they just interact with their children. They've lost the ability to love their own kids. We're crying for children of our own, and we're seeing this, and we're like, oh, let's beat ourselves in the head first before that ever happens to us. We've got to be reminded to love our children. Love them. Even when they disappoint us. Because as sinners, they will. My dear, lovely, precious wife married a sinner, and I'm going to disappoint her. We have two wonderful children. They're going to disappoint us. We are bound together in a church family. Saints gathered together who will disappoint each other. Have you been disappointed recently? Do you need to be reminded to sacrifice for a brother or a sister in Christ, for a child, for a spouse? Love your husband, love your children. And then he works on, he says, be self-controlled. Hey, it's the 21st century. This is no longer a man's world. Being self-controlled is a women's issue as well. In our culture, this could mean a variety of things. Let's just say, let's be balanced. It's not just for the older men. It's not just for the older women. It is also for the younger women. Be self-controlled. Apply that how it needs to be applied. But be self-controlled. He goes further. He says to be pure. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Modesty is our standard as believers in Christ. Modesty. Modesty in our appearance, modesty in our talk, modesty in our decorum. We are to be people of modesty, pure. Because the number one indoor sport in Crete is prostitution. Yes, among married women also. It was known all over the Mediterranean. You want a vacation spot? You all know where to go. Yesterday, some guys came knocking on my door, and two big burly guys, and so I answered the door, and I was like, yeah, what's up? They were like 16 or 17. So I was like, yeah, what do you need, guys? And they're like, yeah, we're selling tickets for the football guys, like $3 a piece. We'll put you into a raffle, and you win like an all-expense-paid trip to Las Vegas and stuff. And I'm like, hold on. Let me find $3. So I ran around. I literally ran around, found $3. It's like, I wish I had more, but I just don't carry cash, and I have no idea how to write a check anymore. I don't have any idea. So I gave the guys $3, and he gave him my stub. I closed the door, and my son Gavin looks at me, and he goes, you're going to Vegas? No. Ouch. How our children can be our conscience, right? My son knows what's in Vegas. Now, that's not to say that if you go and go to Vegas that it's sin, but you know. It's got a reputation. It's got a stigma. Nine-year-olds know about it. It's clear as day on TV. It's clear as day coast to coast, probably worldwide. Young women, be self-controlled be pure because it's worldwide, this problem in the church. As you build up the church, teach young women to be pure. And then busy at home. Busy at home can get in a lot of trouble really fast, so we're just going to skirt by that whole thing and just move right on to prayer for Memorial Day. Busy at home. Managers of the household. To be busy at home is to be a manager of the household. It is not a place. It is not a domicile. It is a priority. To be busy at home is a priority of the home. It is not four walls and a front door with a kitchen and a barefoot lady. That is not what Paul has in mind here. It is that she needs to put her priorities in place. How many of you were here for Mother's Day? Okay, the last two or three Mother's Day. A few more hands. Okay. Typically on Mother's Day, we sure one of those really, Pastor Aaron finds is really cool, and Pastor Michael, they're both very, very good at finding these really cool, fun, heartwarming videos for Mother's Day, man. Some are funny, some are just really, really cool. We review all of them, we choose one, because we know they communicate well, and we show it, and it talks about all the warm fuzzies that go along with being a mom of precious people. That's what this is talking about. You want that in your house. Be like that. Cultivate that. Champion that. That's the spirit that Paul is talking about here. Proverbs chapter 3 speaks of a godly woman who is both a businesswoman and a caretaker of the home because her priorities are straight. Then he also says she's to be kind. To be kind. You know, you've traveled a great distance mentally when you have to be reminded, be kind. Are you a believer in Christ? You trusted in Jesus when you were 7, 8, 10, 15? Be kind. Just be kind. How does that typically come out in our communication? Be kind. You're a part of the family of God. Be kind. Just be kind. It's part of that ugliness that goes on with the thing that's on TV. You can turn on whatever channel it is, the Desperate Housewives and so many other things, and you see the women that are portrayed in our culture, and they're ugly at soul. They're ugly from the inside, and they might look like something. It might be eye candy, but there are heart horribleness. And a part of that is because they're not kind. They don't talk kind. They talk like sailors on the island of Crete. Let's not have that in the family of God. Be kind. And then he says, be subject. Now, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so no one will malign the word of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul declares the spiritual equality of women without question. In the first century, Jesus Christ and the apostles put a great deal of work into making sure that the scripture speaks to the equality of women with men, made with dignity, value, worth, and dominion. All are made in the image of God without question. Friends, submission is the lifestyle of every believer. Every believer. As Christ followers, we submit to Christ, and we need to submit to each other as well. Let's be careful not to take this and put it inside of a confine that our culture would scream against. Every Christ follower must yield to some kind of headship. All of us. So he asks the ladies to be subject to their husbands. Now he moves on to godliness for younger men in verse 6. Similarly, this adds on the fact, oh, this is not separate. It's not a separate category. It's not that they got to do this and you get to do this. It's similarly. All right, look at verse 3. Likewise. So while he is pulling out specific designations and titles, it is not as if they're totally separated from each other. You need to work on this, you need to work on this, you need to work on that. No. All these principles apply, some more specifically to where you are in your stage of life than at others. So now he's speaking to young men. Godliness for younger men, encouraging. Similarly, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. Keep on urging them. Older men, you need to be urging young men to be self-controlled. Urging them, please. Please, for the sake of my sons, urge them to be self-controlled. As I urge you to be self-controlled, I need to urge the men and the women in our children's ministry, be self-controlled because you're an example to my sons. My wife needs to urge me, be self-controlled because you're a ministry to my sons, to her sons. Please urge each other. Urge. I was thinking through this some, and the best illustration I could think of, I'm a child of the 80s, right? Some great 80s music going on. But before the 80s were really cool, there were always the 70s. And I think it kind of waned off, but you know, I was probably 1977, 1978, and in order to have a really groovy, cool time, we used to go to the roller skating rink. Anybody else? Roller skating rink? Yeah, I see those hands. You rent your skates, those like nice brown skates with the funny shoes, and they always smelled funny. And you know, as you learn to skate, you got to kind of hold that, you know, the railing along, and you're really embarrassed. And then it gets really embarrassing when your mom steps out onto the court with her roller skates or just her shoes, and she like grabs you by the arm, and you like, you don't really move your feet, you just kind of skate along with your mom grabbing your arm. You're like, Mom. Mom, I got it. Mom, let it go. The slow skate's coming up, Mom. That's what this is like. To urge. To graciously, gently put your arm around, grab him by the arm, put your arm around and say, listen up, dude. I'm urging you. Be self-controlled. Urge. Because impulse, ambition, violence and arrogance characterize practically every hero, celebrity, idol, and web personality in our culture. Urge them to be self-controlled. Godliness for leaders in verses 7 and 8. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Godliness for leaders. We need to be a model of good works. Leaders need to be models of good works. Leaders in God's church are to set the pattern for good works. It is right. It is appropriate. It is a good thing to desire to be a leader in the church of God. That is a godly ambition. 1 Timothy chapter 3 speaks of it so clearly. If a man desires the office of an elder, do that. Be that way. Desire these things. To be a pattern of good works. This is Mark 10:35. Do as I do theology. Serve. Leaders are to serve. Be a man of integrity, dignity, and sound speech. On Crete, those things are way lost. They are jokes. Paul actually refers to the joke of that in chapter 1, verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Don't be that way. If you're going to be a leader in the church, do desire to be a leader, and by doing so, be a man of integrity, be a man of dignity, be a man of sound speech. And then godliness for employees, verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves. And when he says slaves, he means slaves. There's no way to get around it. Does the Bible answer every question about the culture? No, it doesn't. And so we're not going to pretend to. We can, in principle, say that slaves are employees. Not all of them. In our minds, we conjure up the idea of American slavery. This is not quite the case in first century Rome. Some were badly treated, for sure. Others were bond servants, chosen slaves, in order to pay bills and to take care of the family business. Employees, therefore, do a couple of things. Verses 9 and 10, be productive as you work. Be well-pleasing. Let your boss put a... It's a great thing if your boss smiles at your work. Be productive. Be productive. That means get off the web searches. Stop Googling at certain times. Be productive. Be pleasant in your speech. He literally says, try to please them, not to talk back to them. Be pleasant in your speech. Here again, if you get the idea, the speech. 1958, the coasters, yakety-yak. Don't talk back. Right? Don't talk back. They got that from the Bible. The coasters are a great Christian group. Just kidding. I have no idea. I love that song, though, yakety-yak. I remember Arnold Schwarzenegger doing it, yakety-yak, don't talk back. That's how I learned it. I was like, oh, what is that? That's a neat little song. Then he tells them to be pure in their conduct. Again, folks, he tells younger women to be pure. Now he's saying for employees, be pure. What's the principle? You love Jesus Christ. You're in the church of Jesus Christ. You're the redeemed people of God. Be pure. Not stealing. It's a commandment. Be pure. Don't steal. Why? The end of verse 10. Why? Why do all of these things? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The beauty of grace. That Jesus would be attractive to people, to our culture, to your family, to my family, to my sons, to your children, to your grandchildren, that grace would be attractive, to be beautiful. That's godliness. Why? How then should we live in the light of the gospel of grace? In godliness, and secondly now, in thankfulness. Thankfulness is generated in grace. Verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Thank God because he saved us by his grace. Thank God, be a people that thank God that he saved us by his grace. The word for, you could very easily just pass it by. It's not hard to do, but it means something very specific. It means beautiful because of. All the things I have just written and the beauty described in grace are because of, for, the grace of God has appeared. It is a very specific word. Grace has a name, is literally what he's saying. All of these things, we do not teach a morality based on being good people. We teach godly character based on a name of grace, and it is Jesus Christ. Grace has a name. It is synonymous with Jesus. Thank God that he saved us by his grace. Secondly, thank God because he sanctifies us by his grace. Verse 12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh, let's just move past all these things that the things that I might need, the things that I might want, all these character types. Can't we just move on to grace where everything is okay, where there are no boundaries, where there's no law? I can like just live and be like in grace and be like whoever I want to be. That's not in the Bible. Grace is not an unlimited pass to be whatever you want to be. It has absolute boundaries. He has absolute boundaries. Grace teaches us some things. It teaches us to say no. That's a self-motivated boundary. I need to say no to some things. To be sanctifying, grace doesn't only save, it disciples. His saving grace is training grace. It transforms us from the inside out. We can still be ugly on the outside. That is true here. We can still need face paint. But on the inside, we should be becoming beautiful in grace. Thank God, verses 13 and 14, because he sustains us by his grace. Notice there are two appearings of Christ mentioned here. Two appearings. In verse 11, his appearing in grace. And in verse 13, his appearing in glory. That blessed hope. Jesus is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the grace and the glory. That is the God who we love. That is the God who we serve. Hasn't he shown you he sustains? Thank God because he saves us, because he sanctifies us, because he sustains us. I mentioned that chapter 2 of Titus is incredibly practical. Has God showed you something you need this morning? Have you opened the doors to a palace of truth in the Word of God? Have you looked through it and have you said, I need this? It's been a while since I've looked, but like a shopper walking into Walmart who hasn't recognized what they might need or what they might want, the Holy Spirit might be telling you, here's where you need to concentrate. Here's where you need to focus. I trust he has. Our Father, we come this morning under great conviction, recognizing that your word is truth, that you are truth. There are some fabulous, wonderful, precious, and dear things contained in this chapter. We need to be changed. We need to be godly people. We need to be thankful people. Our God, your word tells us how we're to live now in the light of this grace. And so we pray, our God, that your Holy Spirit would work in us now. Convict us. Show us, our God, what we need. 2 Peter, adding to your faith virtue and to virtue hope, a wonderful list of things to be added to our faith. And so, our God, even now we ask that you would convict us to add things to our godliness, to our discipleship. We trust in you to sustain us, and we trust in you now to grow us. Make us your people that glorify you in all things. For it's in your Son's growing and name of grace that we pray. Amen.